Be good. Exodus 3. All right, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. And Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Let's bow our heads there and have a word of prayer. Lord, we're able to come this morning, Lord, and we know about something about holy ground. Father, we know that Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on a plot of ground once called Calvary. And Father, through that holy ground, Lord, all those of us that are saved have come to thee. We are glad for it. Father, we pray that you might help us to apply these things in our lives here today. We are thankful for the high calling of God on our lives. Thank you for giving us something to live for. I'm glad we're not groping and stumbling around in the dark anymore. I just pray that you might affect our lives for the better and by this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in a book of holy scriptures written by a holy God who's part of a holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in a book that calls for a holy people and gives them a holy calling, I expect you might expect to find a holy ground in that Bible somewhere. And sure enough, here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, you find a holy ground. That holy ground, biblically speaking, is the only passage that discusses holy ground other than Acts 7, which is just referring to the same narrative. The point with that is the only holy ground in the Bible is where a man came and knelt personally before the Lord there. And the Lord said, get your shoes off your feet. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. There is no other direct reference to it in Scripture. This is the one sole exhaustive reference that you can go to find where maybe you might find holy ground. And so that might be an indicator that maybe this is a place where you should just pause and give it some time to soak in and consider some things that are in this passage here for a while this morning. First of all, this winds up being holy ground for Israel. That much is true. Collectively as a nation, Israel was delivered from Egypt, and they went down and on this spot, the Lord spake to them, and that mount thundered and rumbled, and fire flew and everything else. And they were scared to death, but that was holy ground for them. That was Sinai. But this is also holy ground for Moses personally. And it's holy ground for Moses personally before it was ever holy ground for Israel. And so that's important. Let me preach to you for a while about holy ground this morning. Let me give you, first of all, a story I'm sure you all know, but a little background on how Moses got here. You know that Moses was part of a nation, Israel, that by this juncture had been a slave nation for over 400 years, as predicted by God. And from early on in Moses' personal life, God had been active. He had the Hebrew midwives spare Moses' life because Pharaoh was having all the boy babies killed, right? And then when Moses' mother got desperate, she put him in a little bulrush ark, a little baby bassinet made of cattails more or less, and left him floating in the Nile. And but sounds like kind of a dangerous proposition with crocs and all around. But thank the Lord that Pharaoh's daughter found him first. And time it's all said and done, Moses was able to be nursed and mothered a little bit by his mother while being raised in Pharaoh's palace by Pharaoh's daughter. And so Moses grew up in that palace and was privileged in ways that the rest of the children of Israel were not. And there came a day, though, that maybe somewhat out of presumption, he decides that, you know, he could be the deliverer of Israel. Turns out not to be on his timing, though. And so Moses, out of recklessness and wrath, winds up killing an Egyptian who was smiting one of his brothers. And out of all that, because of that murder, because of that killing, Moses wound up an outlaw. Name on all the Egyptian post office walls. Do they even do that anymore? I don't even know. Anyway, but Moses wound up an outlaw. He wound up a fugitive, had to leave town, and goes down to this area of the world in Midian. And there his hopes and dreams are dashed. Whatever ambitions he had, whatever training he had in the Egyptian educational system was pretty much put on hold. And from that point on, this was a black mark on Moses' life. And he was just there. He was deeply disappointed, I'm sure, and probably embittered. I recall a little bit later in this passage, I recall that he was embittered enough not to have his oldest son circumcised into the covenant of Moses and Abraham, and so the covenant of Abraham, and so he was somewhat embittered, I'm thinking. But there Moses in this wilderness was shelved. The Lord put him on a shelf and let him just stew. Now folks, for 40 years, Moses was 40 years old when he left Egypt. For the next 40 years, he's chasing sheep around. Probably has no idea that he's got another 40 to go. Because at that juncture, it just looks like I have wasted, you know, I lived half my life, and now the last half of my life, I've just wasted it. And my mistakes have led to this, and here I am, and nothing is ever, ever going to happen. Then one day, Moses found himself following up on a sight that he'd seen. And he found himself standing on holy ground, and the Lord said, "Get your shoes off your feet, dude. The ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." So I wonder what that might mean for me and you. You know, holy ground. What does that even mean? I'm not going to suggest that you get an airplane and go to Mount Sinai. I think you're going to get there and just get your feet hot and dirty. But we need to stop and consider this issue of holy ground. This is the only biblically specifically, holy ground in the Bible. So you need to stop and think about that, right? Exodus 3 is the only place you'll find it. So let me begin by saying, let me describe this holy ground to you, and we'll see if we can identify maybe what might be holy ground in your life. It's going to be your job to do that. I can say this. First of all, it is an obscure place. In verse 1, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, that's Mount Horeb. We now know that as Mount Sinai. This is the first time Horeb is ever mentioned in the Bible. Mount Sinai, to this point, this juncture, has never been mentioned in the Bible. We know that mount became the holy mount. It became known as the Mount of God, but it wasn't known as that yet. At this juncture in Exodus chapter 3, this place is just another sheep pasture. It's just a place that Moses takes his father-in-law Jethro's flock to graze for a couple days for, you know, they can rummage around there for enough grass for a couple of days, and then they have to move on to another pasture because there's not a lot of grass there. It's just a sheep pasture. That's pretty obscure. It's pretty obscure. So I warn you, a pilgrimage to Mecca or Sinai or Jerusalem is probably not the answer for you finding your holy ground. You're going to find it in an obscure place. You know, might be a place like Moses. This was a place that Moses fled to. It was a place where Moses was hiding out. So you might begin by thinking of, you know, what are you hiding from? You might begin by thinking a little bit about, you know, what have you run from, and, you know, this ground that you, you know, are abiding on right now. I mean, is it something that you're just, is this a place where you abide in regret? I mean, Moses must have regretted greatly losing his temper and killing that Egyptian. I mean, his whole life was changed from that point, right? So for the last 40 years, he's been chasing sheep around trying to avoid sheep exhaust. And, I mean, don't look now, but that's not exactly the most, royal of vocations. I'm saying that he lived there. He's there. This place where Moses found holy ground was a place that he was in. He lived in regret there. Is there a place that you live in regret for? And you're just camped on that spot. You just can't quite get over it. The shame of something done, the shame of something you didn't do. And that's where you just kind of camp. Well, this obscure place that Moses found himself in is where he stumbled upon holy ground. See, I'm supposed to dig here. I'm supposed to probe and dig around in the sores and the wounds, because that's the Lord dealing with you. Here is Moses, and he has failed miserably. This is a place where he has resorted to and begun his life over again, and he's been living a whole different life than he had lived before, that he would have lived before, because of what he had done. And so here he is. He's resorted to this place. He resorted to this place from failure. This is where he's hiding out. And it turns out to be holy ground. There's no crossroads there. There's no sign saying this town's name and population, so many and so many thousands. This is just a place where kind of a nobody, a guy who's name nobody knows but God to this point, goes just this obscure place, and there's something that happens. And so, turned out to be holy ground. It's an obscure place. There's a Samaritan woman in John 4. She's in a normal day. Now, we find out later on that she's a little bit of a mess, because he says, go and get your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. He says, a good thing you said that, because you've had five husbands, and the one you've got now is not your husband. Right? So there she is in town, and she gets up in that morning to just go to a normal place that she always goes to. One of the first things you do when you get up, if you don't have faucet water, you have to go to the well to get some water. And so she did that, and you know, she didn't see the normal entourage of people she would meet there, her friends and girlfriends and, you know, whatever else there. Today, there just happened to be a guy there, strange guy, and he engages her and talks to her. But on that particular day, in an obscure place at a well that nobody might even be able to find these days, she met the Messiah. Holy ground. And honestly, her life was never the same after. Here's a woman in somewhat the same circumstance in John 8. And in John 8, she has been discovered, perhaps trapped, entrapped in an adulterous act. And they take her and throw a bed sheet around her and drag her down to where Jesus is preaching at the temple, and makes a public spectacle out of her, and there she stands, accused, being caught, having been caught in adultery. And it's an obscure place. I mean, it's just a courtyard somewhere over there in Jerusalem. And on that place, that obscure place, the Lord looked at her and said, "Neither do I condemn thee." And you'd be probably wise to figure her life was never the same after that. Joseph's life was certainly never the same after they pulled him out of that pit. There's a pit over there somewhere where his brethren sold him off into slavery. I doubt we could ever even find the pit, right? But in that obscure place, a place that nobody even knows where it is now, in that obscure place, Joseph got himself on holy ground, and his life was not the same. You know, there's lots of stories like that. We could just keep going down a list of things. Enoch, Noah, Gideon, David, Elijah, Elisha. Here is Paul going down this indiscriminate, obscure road to Damascus. And somewhere along that road, Jesus Christ met him and basically knocked him to the ground. And there Paul got saved and got the call of God on his life. It was holy ground, but it was an obscure place. It was an obscure place. The Philippian jailer. Now, you know what we learn? We learn that from the Bible, basically, without it stating it as such, that all ground is holy ground. See, you don't need to go try to take a pilgrimage somewhere. If I don't know where it is you abide, but you're likely to find holy ground in your kitchen, or in your bedroom floor, or in your prayer closet, or somewhere like that. And even in your shame, and in your regret, and in the midst of your worst failure, that place can become holy ground. And that's what Moses found to be the case. So the next thing I wanted to point out to you, if you'll look in Exodus chapter 3, once again, it says down in verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire and in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. All right. There's something else that I noticed there that not only is holy ground in this passage, the only place, except for Acts 7, talking about the same narrative, the only two places in the Bible that call anything a holy place, and this is the only place that's a holy place. So we need to stop and pause there. But it's an obscure place. Nobody knew the name Horeb. Nobody. It was never mentioned as Sinai before this. Nobody knew that that was the Mount of God. It's an obscure place. Secondly, I want you to see that it is where God engages man. Because in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, first thing I notice about that, where as far as God engaging man, is that first of all, the Lord takes the initiative. Okay? By that, I mean that here is Moses. He doesn't know that that's the angel of the Lord in that bush. And it's, you know, what are the chances of abiding out in the wilderness near Mount Sinai and looking at how many guys have seen a bush burning? And who knows, maybe lightning started it burning or whatever. But, you know, a bush like that burns out in just a few minutes. But it just kept burning and burning and burning. And, you know, what are the chances that Moses would glance up one morning and see that bush burning? Folks, that's the Lord's initiative. You understand? What are the chances that a woman would get up like she's done most of her adult life every morning, go to a well, the same well, and they run into the Messiah. What are the chances? Well, by fate, chance, luck, it's not very good. But if God's in it, and if the Lord initiates the contact, then it's perfectly possible. And so you need to be thinking about how the Lord might take initiative to meet you. Think about two thieves crucified on a cross, on a hill called Golgotha. We now know it as Calvary. And think about those two guys, and they're just two cheap criminals. Yet on the day that they're crucified, they happen to be crucified with the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. What are the chances? Right? Nobody else has ever been executed beside Jesus Christ. What are the chances? But for those two men that day, you know, that ground was holy. Now, for one of them, it wasn't, because one of them turned it away. But the other one said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Right? And that day, that guy was on holy ground. This was an obscure, no-nonsense place. I'm sure it was known in the respect that it was a place where executions took place, where criminals were killed. But as far as being some famous place, I would just remind you, the word Calvary shows up exactly one time in the Bible. Exactly one time. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is a testimony for the power of the Word of God. That a hill named Calvary, named one time in one Bible, and not named at all in the new Bibles, would have hundreds of songs, thousands of songs perhaps with that word in them. And that there would be hundreds and hundreds of churches with that name on their sign outside. And thousands upon thousands upon ten thousands of people who refer to Calvary as their holy ground. It's a place where the Lord takes the initiative. You know, my wife's brother got saved in Pensacola, Florida, by a guy handing him a tract. I think it was in clothes washing place. And so he got saved and sent a tract home to his little sister in Sturgeon Bay, Wisconsin, which is an extremely Catholic / Lutheran area. And Marcy got saved off a tract. What are the chances? What are the chances of a Catholic kid in Sturgeon Bay, Wisconsin, finding a Bible-believing tract that shows her the truth? Well, God's involved in that somewhere. What are the chances that some terrorists will drive their planes into the World Trade Center and into the Pentagon, and that there are some people and some folks in our church that got saved because of that? I mean, how often in life do terrorists drive the planes into the World Trade Center? What are the chances? And yet, that's God using something. I say, it is a place where God engages man. What are the chances that after being saved for 10 or more years, that I'd stumble miserable into a Sunday school, and just a church, a big church where I went to college, and stumble into a Sunday school class down a long hall across the road in a temporary Sunday school housing and all that kind of stuff. You having to go through the rigmarole, getting back in my car, going over there and parking because it's too far and you got to go through a light and all that kind of stuff. And going in there where a guy is teaching the King James Bible, teaching Dr. Ruckman's material. I never heard anything like it in my life. My life was never the same after that. What are the chances? See, folks, that's holy ground. That's where the Lord took initiative and engages. And by the way, it goes further because in chapter 3, verse 4, the Lord also spoke there. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, called his name. Called his name. That's where God engages man. Holy ground is where God engages a sinner. Okay? For Moses, obvious. Don't look now, but that woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, she talked to God manifest in the flesh. She heard his voice. In John 8, Jesus squats down and writes on the ground, and all of this woman's accusers gradually drift away. And he looks up, and she's the only one there, and he says, where are these thine accusers? Doesn't any man accuse you anymore? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more, right? That woman on that day in this obscure place heard God's voice. He spoke to her there. He said, I'm not accusing you. Go in peace. What are the chances? Here is Levi sitting at a publican's custom table. He's a crooked politician. And the Son of God walks up to his table and says, follow me. And he does. Now, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if there's any holy ground at the IRS or not. I don't know. About going to some of these places at the Capitol and going in to some of those offices and finding any holy ground there. But this is a publican. He's a tax collecting, more or less corrupt politician. And the Lord walked up and spoke. And that from that moment on, Levi's life was never the same. He found his holy ground there. See, the holy ground is defined on where God will come deal with you. And by the way, one other little thing there. The man has to be interested. Because you read here in verse 2, the Lord takes that initiative, the angel of the Lord, it's the angel of the Lord actually that causes the bush to burn on and on. And the bush was not consumed at the end of the verse, verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God spoke to him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, on that holy ground, there's something that you cannot miss. The man has to be interested. The man has to be responsive. The man has to recognize something's going on and want to know what's going on. At some juncture somewhere in a country that is absolutely swathed in the gospel, we have seen John 3:16 signs in end zones all over the NFL. At some juncture, somebody has to go bing, the light bulb go off and say, I wonder what that verse says. Maybe I'll go find out. You know what I'm saying? Somewhere along the way, somebody on 9/11 or around COVID-19, the light bulb has to go off and go, ding, maybe I need to find out some more about this whole God thing. Maybe it's a funeral. Maybe it's a breakup. Maybe it's a family tragedy. Maybe it's a hospital visit. Maybe it's a really bad medical test return. But somewhere along the way, with the understanding that it's God in part that's using this, a man has to say, you know what? I need to find out more about that bush burning. The Lord took the initiative. And if Moses had turned away, I think the Lord would have turned away. Because it said, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Lord waited for him to say, you know what? I'm going to let the dog stay with the sheep, and I'm going to go find out what's going on with that stupid bush. It's driving me nuts. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, you walk away from this thing he initiated, from him trying to talk to you. And I know you're not going to hear God's voice the way Moses heard God's voice. But you have a Bible. You've seen bumper stickers on cars. You've gotten a tract before, right? You've even heard preaching before. And you know, there comes a point where the Lord will keep dumping stuff on you, but eventually if you don't respond, the Lord says, okay, I'll just mark you not interested. And the Bible says when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. That's when he heard God's voice. Now, you know that thing about that woman at the Samaritan well? She showed real fast she was interested. At first, she was just going to argue and debate with Jesus Christ. But the more she talked, the more he backed her into a corner. By the time it's all said and done, she says, man, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Because she was interested. Boy, that woman who was brought before that entire congregation there, taken in adultery, apparently caught, and there was there's nothing in the passage to say that she wasn't. You know, she looks up and there's nobody left to accuse her, and he goes, hey, woman, where are these thine accusers? Isn't there anybody left? She said, no, man, Lord. And he said, neither do I accuse thee. And tell you right now, right there, that woman said, I am interested in whatever this is. Right? There was one thief that wasn't interested. But the other thief we think about all the time, because he is the picture of the simplicity of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That guy was interested. How couldn't you be interested? Dying on a cross. How couldn't you be interested? Zacchaeus climbs a tree and the Lord says, get down here, I'm eating with you today. Zacchaeus didn't exactly turn and run away because Zacchaeus was interested. Now, you know, if turn and walk away, the Lord will let you. He will. But the damage is done because you've heard the truth. You've heard that the Lord has something going on. The Lord is trying to engage you. If you ignore his voice and walk away, then what happens if he never, ever engages you again? What happens then? Where are you going to go from here? Where are you going to go to have the Lord speak to you, take initiative to deal with you? I'll tell you what, brethren, that is holy ground. You should honor it. You should honor that holy ground. When you hear somebody say, you know, I just want you, those of you in the sound of my voice, to know that I was a mess and that Jesus Christ changed my life. How could you not be interested? Have you really got it that much together? Because nobody else I know does. You hear somebody say, my life turned 180 degrees after Jesus Christ came in. How could you not be interested? Holy ground is, first of all, you should just know it's an obscure place. You don't need to go 5,000 miles away to find it. But it is a place where God engages man. And he'll talk to you there. He speaks to you. He initiates contact, puts things together so that you know it's him dealing with you. And if you're unresponsive, then he will let you go on about your business. But it doesn't mean you're not going to hell. Right? There's a third thing I want you to see here. He mentions the place whereon thou standest is holy ground at the end of verse 5. Then he adds this. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and they have heard their cry, and have heard their cry rather, by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land, and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Here's the critical part. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee. I'm going to send you unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Holy ground is where you not only, it's not only an obscure place. It's not only where God engages you, where God engages the sinner. It is also a place where you learn that God has a purpose for your life. There's actually a purpose. Now, what God says to you, the purpose for God that God has for you is not going to match all of the details in Moses' life exactly, plainly, right? You're not standing in Sinai. Israelites don't have to be delivered at this juncture. But to learn that holy ground is the place where God reveals to you that He actually has a plan for you. Now, I just want to say, compared to what you're exposed to on a normal basis, that's got to be a relief. That's got to be a refreshing breath of air. Because they're busy trying to shove down your throat that you're this statistical monstrosity, this cosmic accident that came out of a big bang somewhere, and after billions and billions and billions of years, the right kind of proteins and the right kind of juice got together, and life was instantaneously combusted somehow. And out of that, there came an amoeba and single-celled organisms, and from that, there came gophers and chipmunks and fishes, and eventually you and your grandmother. But get this, plainly, you know, they talk about us shoving stuff down y'all's throats. Right now, if you're listening to the world, you're like a bunch of chipmunks with stuff just packed in your mouths. They've shoved down your throat. And they will tell you that you are a statistical monstrosity. There is no cause. There is no purpose. You are just a sparked off accident. And after you spend your 70 or 80 years here, you're going to lay down in the dust and go back to the dust from which you came. There is no spirit. There is no soul. There is no hope. All you got is this life. So go live it. And be happy. I ain't going to be happy like that. I mean, if this is all going to end with me just... How could you be happy with that? Because you know better than that. You know better than that. This evolutionary claptrap. You are an accident. This philosophical blather that you hear all day long, and some people pay excellent money to go to school to learn a bunch of baloney. I'm just telling you. I did it. I have 8 years of postgraduate education. The last three of them were Bible school. So that counts. The first five of them, there's a lot of money, a lot of darkness, and no answers. So don't talk to me about the joys of upper education, because I know what's there. If you need it, go get trained and get it. But if you're going to find yourself, go put yourself in a closet and find yourself there, because it's a lot cheaper. Fatalism. This is all there is. That's what all the news anchors at CNN believe. This is all there is. You're just going to kick off and go out into the ether. Boy, that sounds fun. Just saying. The deviance, the perversion that's shoved down your throats, the agnosticism that's glorified. You don't know. I don't know. We all don't know. We're just glad we don't know. That's where men are at. I'm serious. You know what you learn? You learn that on holy ground, you learn that God has a purpose for your life. That actually, first step is that you need to be saved. Now, let me just be clear. Nobody was created to just stumble, mindlessly wander around, crash and burn, and go to hell. Nobody. From the beginning, when God allowed you to be born and breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, the first breath that you took, God's intention for your life was that you should be saved so you can go and be with Him forever. Amen. And sadly and weirdly, kind of when you stop and think about it in this light, is that's not even what the average church teaches. They don't even tell you how to get there. It's supposed to be their business. But on holy ground, you learn that God has a purpose for your life. And on Calvary, there's one of those thieves, and he found the holy ground. And the other one had his post in the holy ground for a little while, and then as far as we know, he kicked off and died and went to hell. Right? But on holy ground, you learn that God has a purpose for your life. That woman at the Samaritan well, she learned that there was more to life than husband after another and boyfriends after you decide to quit getting married anymore. Right? The woman taken in shame and disgrace learned that there actually was a purpose for her after all the shame and disgrace. So that's why I say, if you're parked someplace of shame and regret, life is not over for you. If you're 80 years old like Moses was, there is still hope for you. It's not over yet. It's not too late yet. But Nicodemus came and thought he had his act together and learned he still needed to be born again. See, holy ground is where you come and you find out that God has a purpose for my life, and the first purpose is to be saved. Let me just say that church should be that, right? I mean, holy ground should be the place where what? It's obscure. Yeah, we're in Coon Rapids. Every Southerner that comes up here just laughs at the name, Coon Rapids. I'm serious. It's not a racial statement. It's just true. Okay? It's an obscure place. And, you know, it should be a place, though, where when you come, God sits down right next to you and puts His finger in your chest and engages you. And it should be a place where you learn real quick that there's a purpose for God in your life. If you need to be saved, that's what you need to do. And beyond salvation, it gets even better. Because what you learn is that there's a high calling. Moses wasn't just called to fix his family scenario, his situation. He was called to spend the rest of his life in delivering somebody else out of the bondage of Egypt, a type of the devil, a type of the world. And in the end, I mean, what I rejoice in is that Moses wasn't too late. He's 80 years old when this comes to him. And it's still not too late. He has messed up royally. And it's still not too late. You know, Paul has made it his business to kill, torture, and torment Christians. The Lord knocks him down in an obscure place on the road to Damascus, and you might say that he engaged him there. And Paul got saved that day, and it didn't stop with salvation. He said, I've raised you up to go stand before kings to take the gospel to the bunch of Gentiles who have dwelt in darkness. to turn their darkness to light. It was a high calling. And you know, you ought to learn that. You ought to find out that there's a place you can go, that there's holy ground you can go to where you can read about that in tremendous detail. There's a place you can go to multiple times a week and have these things addressed. It's holy ground. I didn't get an amen there. It's only you say, well, you're the pastor, so you think so. Well, I thought so before I was a pastor. Just so you know. Amen. All right, holy ground is a place where it's an obscure place. It's where God engages man. It's where you learn God has a purpose for your life. There's something else here. It's where man's degeneracy is exposed. And maybe you would have thought this would have come earlier in the sermon, but it kind of came to me as I was working on it here. You know, it's funny, don't you think, that for all of Moses' mess-ups, I mean, Moses, let's face it, he lost his temper and killed somebody. So he's a murderer. And it looks like the Lord put him on hold, let him go to Midian, and there he let him rest on a shelf for 40 years. 40 years, okay? And when he comes, it's interesting. Don't you find it interesting? Here is Moses standing on holy ground before a holy God. And he's in the mess that he's in because he put himself in that mess. And all of Exodus chapter 3, the Lord never mentions a single one of Moses' failings. Don't you find that interesting? Don't get me wrong. God is more than happy to address your failings. He will tell you you're a sinner real quick. But he didn't do that with Moses. And you know, they go through all of Exodus chapter 3, and it's finally after the Lord lays out all the plan, Moses says something, and from Exodus 4:1 through the halfway through the chapter anyway, Moses protests ferociously that he cannot do this. This is not for him. And you know, I think it's more than excuses. I think it's more than self-will, him just not wanting to do it. I think it's the fact that he knew how bad he messed up. That maybe the Lord intended to use him back there in God's time. But Moses got away ahead of himself, got a little ambitious and presumptuous, and decided that if he came to the rescue of this Egyptian or of this Israelite now, these folks would all consider him a rock star and follow him out of Egypt. And it turned out not to be the case. He just lost his temper and effectively messed up his life. Because it's been 40 years since that happened. He messed up his life. I blew it. I can't do this. I blew it already. You're sending me back to the place where I failed worse than any other time in my life. I can't do this. I lost my temper. I'm a murderer. I'm a failure. I'm an outlaw. I'm a fugitive. I can't go back there and face those people. Those people rejected me already. I can't go back and face them now. They're not going to follow me. Why should they follow me? I failed them already. I failed myself. I failed you. I am weak. I am now 80 years old. I can't do it. And the Lord says, you're right. You can't do it. I'll have to do it for you. It's like the answer Paul got. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, you're such a sinner, and you've proven over and over again you can't earn your salvation because you just keep failing and failing, and you try to quit drinking, and you can't, and you try to quit smoking, and you can't. You can't even quit biting your fingernails. You've just proven you're a weak failure so often. How could I ever be saved? Well, by the grace of God, God did it for you. You're right. You can't do it. You can't earn it. You cannot climb the mountain. You cannot get there. So he climbed the mountain for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Because he did all the work. He knew you couldn't do it, so he did it for you. For that matter, you, now that you're saved, make this clear. Now that we're talking about holy ground, is you're called to a holy calling. You're supposed to be a holy people, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a holy priesthood, and you're called to a high calling, and you're supposed to have victory for Jesus Christ. And guess what? You've already proven you can't do it. Moses was called to do something, and from the moment he was called, he was way in over his head. He couldn't do it. God had to do it for him. You're right. You can't live the Christian life. He'll have to live it through you. And he will. It's a high calling. You're supposed to get up and go to battle every morning. But let's make this point. If you come out with any kind of victory, it ain't going to be because of you. It's going to be because of him. Holy ground is an obscure place. It is where God engages man. You hear his voice there. You see his initiative in the circumstances where you know it's his handiwork. It's where you learn that God has a purpose for your life, not just salvation, but for all of us here, something that goes beyond salvation. And for a lot of us Christians, I consider myself a worse sinner now, 50 years deep into my Christian life, than I considered myself when I got saved. You know what I've proven? I can't do it. But it's holy ground is where you come to a point where you know you're incapable. You can't do it. And he'll have to do it through you. He'll have to give you the strength. He will have to give you the grace. It's that. I have one last thing to say, and it'll be brief. It is where life is never the same again. Holy ground. From when Moses walked away from Mount Horeb, it's fair to say that his life was never the same again. Now, maybe that means different things to different people. Don't get super idealistic with that, because from that juncture on, Moses won some and he also lost a lot. From that point on, there are so many ups and downs, ins and outs, highs and lows. There were victories, but there were so many failings. Did you know that Moses failed so bad God didn't let him go into the land of Canaan? In the midst of his leadership of the people of God, he failed so bad, God said, I ain't letting you go in. Yet he still delivered them. Don't you find that interesting? Because you're not a screw-up or anything. But one thing you can say, Moses' life was never again the same. You know, the devil, when Moses died, the Bible says the devil disputed with Michael the archangel about his body, because it turns out that the Lord snatched Moses' body after he died, because that body has to rise again in the future, when Moses comes back. God has other tasks for Moses in the future. See, what does that mean? It just means that life was never the same again. I got news for you. When you kick the bucket, life ain't over yet for you. There's still a lot more ahead. I mean, life is not over when you kick the bucket for a Christian, right? But life was never again the same for Moses. After the holy ground was the issue. And I can only tell you that you need to take some time and identify holy ground in your life. some of your worst failings and some of your, you know, some of the stuff that makes your stomach churn on your bed at night may be holy ground. Because from that, it's possible for God to use that to jettison you up to the next plateau. Right? He did for Moses. Moses was hiding out in Midian in shame and disgrace. And the Lord brought him to holy ground and said, okay, go do something worthwhile. Right? Your failures, your disappointments, your ignorance, your darkness, your defeat. If you're lost here this morning, I'll tell you what. Don't get on a plane to take a pilgrimage. Don't crawl on your knees on glass. Just make sure you go to Calvary. Just make sure that in your heart and mind, you make the trip to Calvary where Jesus Christ died in your place and 3 days later rose again from the dead and currently offers you the gift of eternal life through him. Do that for me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray you might have given us some fruit for thought here this morning. And some things here, I just hadn't looked at it quite the way that it came together this week. I